So glad you're with us today and hope you'll be with us tonight. I apologize. I thought about sending out the outlines on Thursday. I thought about it again on Friday. I reminded myself on Saturday and I forgot all about it this morning. I'll send those out to you this afternoon, but they are on your worship bulletin, the outline. And what you're missing, if you did not get the outline, is tonight's topic, which has no topic. Tonight, what is said about our evening service is, it's a surprise. And you'll need to come in order to figure out what the surprise is. I will give you a little hint, a one-word hint. And that's all I'm going to give, and that's all I'm going to say until tonight. And the word one word hint is pop. That's it. And you figure that out if you can. But hopefully we'll see you tonight. And this morning we're going to be taking a look at one of the most well-known parables Jesus ever told. A parable that is used over and over again. And I want us to have our Bibles open to the book of Luke chapter 10, which is the place where the parable of the Good Samaritan is recorded for us. And I want us to start our reading by looking back at verse 23. Jesus has sent out the 72 disciples on what we refer to as the limited commission. And they had been going out to the villages Jesus was soon to visit in order to prepare for him to come there. And in verse 23 of Luke chapter 10, the Bible will tell us about the time when those 72 disciples come back. Prior to their coming back, Jesus offers a prayer of joy to God in verse 21, where he's praising God that he has revealed these things to babes. He has revealed these things to individuals who would learn from them and be the children of God and grow from them. The 72 come back, and Jesus joins with them in verse 23, and he says this to them, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." And then Luke begins the next verse with, "On one occasion, was this man, this lawyer, was he there overhearing what Jesus said to the 72? Or is this something Luke is tying in with what Jesus has been saying and is now about to relate to us something that could serve as an example of all that he's been saying about the 72 and those that faithfully listen to God? I don't know that for sure, but I want you to read with me, and let's take a look as we study these verses, starting in verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law, therefore, some translations will say a lawyer. He is a lawyer in the sense that he's an expert in the law of Moses. He knows it well. An expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. This man's a Pharisee, and this man is testing Jesus, which was not unusual for the Pharisees to be doing. And that's what this man is doing. And so he asked Jesus this question, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" It's amazing how many times the word do or doing occurs in the Bible. And this is on one occasion, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And notice that Jesus does not say nothing. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing for you to do. That's not what he says at all. As a matter of fact, he's going to say the opposite. And we're going to have illustrated for us again the idea that believing in Jesus means obedience. Believing in Jesus means trusting what he says. Believing in Jesus means listening to what he says and striving to follow what he says. But none of that earns us anything or causes us to deserve anything. We're all saved because of Jesus Christ through our faith in him. But our faith is demonstrated in what we do. So he tells him this. Jesus then, in answer to the question, says, what's written in the law? How do you read it? A pretty common question for him, but in particular for this lawyer, this man who's an expert in the law. Well, what do you understand the law to say? What do you read in it? The man answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. He gets the first part, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And it actually begins with, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. He gets that from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. The second part of loving your neighbor as you love yourself, he gets from Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. This is what he says. Jesus replies to him, do this and you will live. You're right when you say those are the two most important commands. You are right when you say this is what you need to do. So do this and you will live. It's very remarkable. You wonder if this man obtained this answer because of his study of the Old Testament, or if he had heard Jesus express it before. Because Jesus expresses this both in Matthew chapter 22 and in Mark chapter 12. When Jesus will say, the greatest of all commandments is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And the second is likened to it, love your neighbor as you love yourself. And on these two commandments hang everything that is said in the law. Every commandment given in the law hangs on one of these two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. And when the man answered correctly, Jesus said to him, do that, and you will live. And notice again the word do that's mentioned here. The lawyer wanted to justify himself. What does that mean? Does that mean he has some concern? There's a difference in what Jesus is saying and what he's practicing? Does that mean that he wants everybody else to know not only that he knew the two most important commands, but he wants to find out for certain what Jesus understands these to be and to justify himself in that what he's doing is exactly what needs to be done. So he wants to justify himself. And he wants to justify himself, and he does it by asking a question. Who's my neighbor? Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Well, who's my neighbor? And that's where the parable comes from. But before we look at the parable, take your Bible and go back to Leviticus chapter 19. And I want you to think about the background of this lawyer as he's asking Jesus this question. He's a Pharisee. He's an Israelite of Israelites. He's an individual who abides by the law, in the sense that he abides by it. And he's an individual who loves the law and has studied the law his entire life. And he knew the passage from Leviticus chapter 19, verses 17 and 18, exactly what Jesus was talking about. The verse that he quoted was verse 18. It says, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as you love yourself. I am the Lord. You notice the phrase in there. Back up one verse to verse 17 and notice the phrase. Do not hate a fellow Israelite in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly, so you will not share in their guilt. As he read those two verses, who in his mind would have been his neighbor? And then when you think about where he is living and what's going on around him, there is, from Jerusalem just to the north, separating on that side of the Jordan River, the parts of Israel that belong together, that being Jerusalem and the area surrounding it, and then further to the north, Galilee, and the land surrounding it. In between those two lands were a foreign people, brought there by a foreign king. They were the Samaritans. They were despised. They were hated. They held to the law, but only to the law as written by Moses. Only to the books written by Moses. And they claimed to be people of God, like the Israelites. The Israelites did not accept that. Secondly, they had a king in Jerusalem who was not recognized as a full-fledged Israelite. But it didn't really matter about the king because Israel was occupied by a foreign government, Rome. And Israel was occupied and controlled by Gentiles. So that everything that had to be done with the approval of the Roman government and the Roman governor. And Israel was not a happy place. And so this idea of who is my neighbor in a land that was occupied, in a land that was surrounded by a foreign people, in a land that had individuals in it that did not like each other and did not care for each other and did not want to associate with each other, Jesus asked the question. And rather, this lawyer asked the question, who's my neighbor? Because in the mind of an Israelite, my neighbor is my fellow Israelite. My neighbor is the person who is a fellow descendant of Abraham. That's what it was like in his mind because of where they lived and because of all that was going on. So in order to justify himself, he says to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" Put yourself in his place. We're going to try to think about ourselves in his place in just a minute. But let's go with what Jesus does. He tells this parable. And what he begins with is a man. A man was going down from Jerusalem down to Jericho, a mountainous descent straight down toward the city of Jericho. But the one that he describes is a man. Not the Greek word aner, which would mean a male or a husband, but anthropos, a human being, a man. There is no further description given of the man. There is nothing else said in any way whatsoever to identify who he was. Was he an Israelite? We don't know. What color was his skin? We don't know. He was a man, anthropos. A certain man was going down on this journey, and he fell among robbers, and they robbed him, and they beat him, and they left him half dead. It so happened, we can't say that the man was at fault because he traveled alone. And he shouldn't have been traveling alone because he was on that road. None of that is ever mentioned to us. But the next two individuals mentioned are also seemingly traveling alone. Two individuals walk by. The first is a priest. The second is a Levite. According to the law, they both had to be Levites. They both had to be from the tribe of Levi. But the priest had to be a direct descendant of Aaron. The only way he could be a priest, according to the law, was to be a direct descendant of Aaron. But Aaron was from the tribe of Levi. It's just that his particular descendants became the priest. And you have to put yourself back in the mind of the individual that is listening to Jesus tell this story. And that's the lawyer. What would he have thought when he heard Jesus say, this man was robbed, he was beaten, he was left half dead, and a priest happened to walk by. Seeing the man, he passed by on the other side. And then a Levite, a man who worked in the temple, who had charge of doing some of the duties of the temple, also walked by. Seeing the man, he also walked by on the other side. What would have been the lawyer's reaction to that? Maybe we need to think about the fact that this lawyer did not have to be from the tribe of Levi. An expert in the law could have come from any tribe. We would consider Paul, Saul of Tarsus, an expert in the law. He was, according to the zeal for the law, a Pharisee. According to the law, a Pharisee. One who was zealous for the law. And a man who strove to live the law every day of his life. We could very easily identify Saul of Tarsus as a lawyer, an expert in the law. And he was from the tribe of Benjamin. He was not from the tribe of Levi. So what would a lawyer think about a priest that walks by and a Levite that walks by? In my mind, it would be, well, what would you expect out of a priest? What would you expect out of a Levite? That's exactly what you would expect. But if you wanted to give them favor, it may have been they walked by because they were on their way to do something important. And they realized that by touching a dead body, they would be unclean and would not be able to fulfill their duties until they became clean again. That may have been the reason, but Jesus gives us no reason. He just simply states a priest came by, walked by on the other side, and a Levite came and he walked by on the other side. And then came, and when he said Samaritan, you can almost imagine the lawyer saying, anybody but him. If you would, for a second, put yourself in the picture of the story. And put yourself describing somebody on I-65 who's having problems, pulled over to the side, and they need help. Who would you say in this story, if you were making the story, our story today, would have been the ones that passed by on the other side? The preacher? An elder? Who would you put there? But now, if you wanted yourself to be the one that stopped, but it wasn't, who would be the one that you would picture in your mind as being the most unlikely to stop? Would it be an atheist? Would it be an atheist during the COVID who's wearing a mask? Would it be an atheist during the COVID who's refusing to wear a mask? Would it be an atheist who happened to vote for the wrong party? Who would it be that would be the most unlikely one to stop? And that's what's going on in the mind of this lawyer. A Samaritan came by. And when the Samaritan came, he saw the man and he felt pity. He saw the man and he felt compassion. We don't know who the man is. We have no idea it's a fellow Samaritan. It may very well have been a known Israelite. We have no idea who the man is that's laying there injured. He's just a human being. And then this man who had compassion on him stopped there in the road where the event had happened. on the very day it had happened, maybe within moments of it happening. The robbers could have still been there. He dressed his wounds. He put him on his own donkey, put him on the Samaritan's donkey. He took him to an inn, and he stayed with him the rest of the day and through the night, taking care of him and watching over him. And then the next morning, having to be on his way, he gave money to the innkeeper. 2 days' wages to the innkeeper. And he said to the innkeeper, I'll be coming back, and I'll pay you whatever you say you have spent in addition to this. Just take care of him until I come back, and I will repay you. That's what this man did. Then Jesus asked the question, which of these three was a neighbor? Doesn't matter what nationality the man is that's hurt. Doesn't matter anything about the man that was hurt, except it's a human being. It's a fellow human being. And the man who's the lawyer said this, the one who showed him mercy. Do you notice what he doesn't do? He cannot make himself say the Samaritan. He says the one who showed him mercy. And then Jesus says, go and do the same thing. Go and live your life that same way. How can you read this story and then think to ourselves, who do I have that I refuse to forgive? Who do I have that I never want to speak to again? Who do I have that I refuse to love and care for? Who do I have that I refuse to say anything good about? Who would I refuse to help no matter what situation they were in? And who is it that's not worth my time and my effort, even if it means losing something that I know is in need of help, and I simply walk by on the other side? And here is Jesus explaining to the lawyer who wanted to justify himself, this is what it means to be a neighbor. This is what neighbors do. And this is the kind of neighbor God wants all of us to be. Takes me back to what Jesus said at the beginning. Father, I thank you that you've revealed these things to children. I thank you that you've revealed yourselves, not to everybody, but to those that want to listen to what you say and want to do what you say. And then this hits me as hard as it hits any of us. And we all need to look at this well-known parable and look at it in the way Jesus tells it. Understand what he wants from us, and then strive in our life to be what he would have us to be. But that's what we need to do in every situation, no matter what we're doing or who we are, in order to be the people of God. May God help us to do that. There may be some here this morning that are ready to turn their life over to Christ and be baptized into him and begin this new life in Christ. There may be some who need to come home to Christ. If you need to respond to his invitation this morning or desire to, we invite you to come as together we stand and as we sing.